I'm going to speak very briefly, just sort of introduce the group tonight, because I think you're going to be tremendously blessed. I've been blessed by receiving some notes and pictures through the last week. But in John 17, you'll notice verse 18, something that Jesus prays to the Father. This is the real Lord's Prayer, by the way. Not hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a prayer we're supposed to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus prayed to the Father. And you'll notice this verse is essentially the foundation, the origin of all mission work. Now look, we all know the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given after the resurrection. But that command is really just an expansion of what Jesus says in this prayer to the Father about his disciples. Verse 18, he says, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now notice, beloved, two times our Lord uses this word sent. First, as God, as the Father, sent his Son into the world, even so, number two, does Jesus the Son, has he sent his disciples and us, of course, into the world. This word sent is really where we get the word missions. The word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. And yes, both Jesus and now us, we're all sent into this world. And why? Well, there are a lot of reasons in this same prayer, but one of them is in verse 6. He says, I have manifested, I have told, shared thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So Jesus was sent into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave. He sent him. He was sent into the world to show the Father. And that's exactly what he did. He was also sent to sanctify, to save and sanctify the lost. Look at verse 19, for example. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So he came to tell the truth. He was sent to give the truth about the Father and about salvation itself. Look at verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name. So he did exactly what he was sent to do. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's glorious, isn't it? All right, so Jesus was sent, missio, he was sent to rescue, to save lost people, and then give them the same love of God, and then give himself to them, to declare it. And you'll notice that Jesus says, you know, in this prayer, my joy, I pray that my joy will be in them. This is a joyous thing. The idea of missions is always a joyous thing. And beloved, the apostles who Jesus is praying about and for in his last words on earth, you think about that, he's about to leave. And in fact, he even talks in terms as if he's already gone, if you read the prayer. These apostles would soon understand and they would embrace the significance of that other word that's also repeated twice in verse 18. Look at it again. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now know this, beloved, not just Israel, and not just Jerusalem, not just Galilee where they all grew up, but all of the world. And how do we know that the apostles embraced this sort of worldwide sending, this worldwide mission? Well, all you have to do is follow their lives. As best as you can, not only in the Bible, in the book of Acts and the epistles, but in history itself. Follow them, these provincial, local, hometown men. Follow them, and you'll see that Peter went to Babylon, as he testifies in his own epistle, where he would end up dying. John, he left Jerusalem, and he went to Asia Minor, to Ephesus and Patmos, as you know. So what about James? James was killed immediately after the resurrection there in Jerusalem. Andrew traveled to Greece and what would be modern-day Ukraine. He never returned to Israel. Philip went to Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he was then martyred in Hierapolis, outside of the Holy Land. Bartholomew and Nathanael went to Armenia, and Arabia. Thomas traveled to India, where he is upheld as a great hero, and to Parthia. Matthew went to Ethiopia and most likely also Syria. Thaddeus went to Mesopotamia. Simon went to North Africa. Matthias, those are the 12. Matthias, who replaced Judas, as you know, in the book of Acts, he went to Cappadocia. And then, of course, Paul. The Apostle Paul, with his companions Luke and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas, they went everywhere, all over the place. So that exactly as Jesus prayed and desired, and precisely as he himself was sent, you know, the Great Commission says go, there has to be a going. You know, Jesus had to go. The Father said go. He was sent. So too did these disciples go, and they went where? They went into all of the world. And you know what that means? Hear this carefully. I'm almost done. That means that they went to places where they didn't know the culture very well. Most times they didn't even know the language, the customs, the laws. All they knew is that they themselves were sent, and that they were sent to lost sinners, people who needed the Savior, just like they did. Now, clearly, the devil isn't going to like this mandate, this vision from the Father's heart at all. He didn't like it. He didn't like it when Adam was told to multiply and replenish the earth. He didn't like it when Noah got off the boat and was commanded by God to multiply and scatter. Go all over the world. Of course, the devil doesn't like that. He claims this world as his own. That is one reason why this world and unbelievers in this world, remember, Jesus says in this prayer, they hate you. They will hate them. They hated me. They're not of the world. I'm not of the world. And one of the main reasons why unbelievers and this world hates this mandate, and that they call missions work, the gospel itself, everything under the sun in a pejorative way. Cultural imperialism, colonialism, the Western saviors, custom killers. Because they say every culture has its own truth, and they should be left to their own truth, and it's just arrogant to go in there and change that rich culture of those tribes and so forth. That is nonsense. When people say American Christians should just be content to be American Christians and leave other nations alone, you should be reminded that America is a mission work. I mentioned on Wednesday night that the very first line in the Mayflower Compact, now remember, this is the document William Bradford wrote. You can put it up. As why are we doing this trip, if you can read it up there. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. I was born in Virginia, amen. Do by these present, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and of one another, covenant. And combine ourselves together, knowing full well that many of them will die. Why? For the advancement, the glory of God, and the advancement of the Christian faith. It's right there in the document. America wasn't founded by people who came here to get rich and famous. They came here to help other people get rich in Christ Jesus. It was a mission work. I remember vividly, and I'm done with this, when President Clinton traveled to 5 Central American countries in 1999, it was his big, way before President Obama's apology tour, he had one. And he went and he apologized to the nation of Guatemala for our involvement in some of the counterinsurgency groups there and how we helped them. He did the same thing when he stopped in Nicaragua. And if you're old enough to remember the Sandinistas and the Contras, and we helped the Contras fight the Sandinistas because they weren't communists and so forth. And he apologized for that. He left there and then he went down to Peru where he visited a museum that had the 500-year-old remains of a mummy, a young Incan girl. And he talked about, He and his wife talked about the rich, wonderful culture of the Incan Empire. And even talked about the mummified, how beautiful she was. And he got in trouble. Remember, he said, I would have dated her or something like that. Yeah, they didn't get upset about that language then. And I remember it didn't occur to him that the remains of that 14-year-old girl didn't have any signs of a heart because it had been cut out while she was alive as a sacrifice to the gods of her mountain. It didn't occur to him that this so-called beautiful, rich culture was responsible for 500, at least 500, and I'm talking about all of the Incas, the Aztecs, and the Mayans, 500,000 human sacrifices, living human sacrifices. Now, understand something. It wasn't necessarily out of cruelty that they did this. It was out of spiritual blindness, darkness, satanic influence. They thought they were pleasing their gods. So I just say that to say that this myth of the gospel ruining some, quote, rich culture is exactly that, a myth, including when they came to America. They sincerely and humbly wanted to bring the gospel to people so that they, too, could be saved. The first real missionary to go out of England was William Carey, and that's exactly what they said about him. That's exactly what they wrote about William Carey in 1792, that he was going to India to destroy their rich, wonderful culture. But when William Carey got there, he was horrified to see that they still had the practice of burning widows whenever a husband would die alive on the funeral pyre. And their system, their caste system, their philosophy of karma that left so many people destitute and poor. He stayed there. He translated the Bible in 6 Indian dialects. And he served for 41 years and died there. William Carey was the one who inspired Hudson Taylor, who was sent to China. He inspired David Livingston, who was also sent to Africa. And Adoniram Judson from America, America's first missionary, started the American missionary movement, who ended up in Burma and gave his life, and his wife gave their lives there. And so it goes. Thousands upon thousands were sent by God to cross the seas. All of us are sent to cross the street. There's really little difference in the mandate other than the geography. So that here and everywhere, we in this assembly are a part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Last fall, one of our old-timers sat down at one of our business meetings and took a calendar and calculated, he said conservatively, that for 17 years, Beacon sent out about $10,000 a month for missions. Another 10 years, it was about $24,000 a month for missions. And another 10 years, about $34,000 a month on average. And he said it was conservative. And he said, Pastor, that comes out to over $9 million so far of budgeted. I personally know of a few $100,000 non-budgeted, several $100,000. Well, Pastor, think of, wow, $9 million, $10 million since you've been here. Think of what we could have done with that, Pastor. You could have been a member at Trump National Golf Club. I know, I think about it every day. Why do members spend their own money in some cases, their own money, to go out on a mission trip to serve and encourage missionaries that we support in various places? For that matter, why the jail ministry? That's missions, that's being sent. Nursing homes, these guys preaching in these nursing homes. VBS, bus ministry, good news. Pastor, them good news kids, they don't tithe. Bus kids, tithe, they don't give. Why? It's very simple. It's why Jesus was sent, and it's why we were sent. It's what Jesus prayed for, which is the heart of the Father to bring many people to glory for his own glory. So tonight, we're going to hear from some of our folks. I'm excited about it, and I hope you'll open your heart for whatever God has for you from them. I'm not sure who's next. You can... Oh, the video is first, all right? You want to introduce it? Just let it go.
All right. Everyone, this is Daniel and Janet Burdine, missionaries to Nicaragua. Greetings from Nicaragua to Beacon Baptist Church. And I just want to take a few moments and just say thank you to all of you. And what a wonderful week we've had with the team from Beacon Baptist Church. It was a great experience, just a lot of fun, a lot of excitement, and a great time of ministry. And just so obvious of the prayer that has went into it and preparation. And the Lord truly blessed from the beginning, picking up at the airport all the way through. It's just been a tremendous blessing. Can't speak enough of what a blessing it's been to Janet and I to have the group here and the ministry opportunities that we've been able to experience and souls being saved, lives touched, pastors have been helped, churches have been helped, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. And so I just want to say thank you to all of you for praying there, and just a big thank you to the team as well. Just great spirit. We just can't say enough about that. Cooperation. They were a blessing to us. They were a blessing. And so we just want to say thank you to all of you for all that you've done. And Janet, you want to say something?
Yes, I just appreciate everybody coming. I know it's a lot of preparation and prayer and just the thoughtfulness that you guys have, yeah, bringing the backpacks, I mean, for individual students and for all the kids and everywhere we went, and just a sweet spirit that you have, and like I said, the thoughtfulness. I know it's tangible things that you brought, candy, balloons, and gifts for them, but what will really remain in their hearts is your love for Jesus. They will never forget that, and your sweet spirit, and I just love that about you guys, and thank you for loving us and for the your love for the Nicaraguan people.
Amen.
Thank you.
Everybody worked hard, and they just did their part. Fill in the role. It was a huge blessing. Pastor Blaylock, Beacon Baptist Church, thank you so much. Thank you for partnering with us, and thank you for your investment here in Nicaragua. God bless all of you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. All right. It won't be long, but we're going to have these guys come up. I'll have all of you come up. The ones who have testimony, it's Mike and Ashley and Anthony and Robinson. You can all come up here and sit up here, all right, so that we got you ready. All of y'all come on up here who's given testimonies. There you go. And, you know, the last couple of weeks have someone walk the aisle and get saved. Last week, the week before, a couple of wonderful guys are on fire for the Lord now. And then this morning after church, a dear lady whose folks have been praying for, she got saved. So we're thankful for that, for Andy's message. All right, Brother Mike, I believe you're first, brother.
I'm going to be brief because we have a lot of good testimonies to hear from tonight. But I want to tell you that we could have not done anything without the prayers of the saints that empowered us. A lot of you came up to me today and before and said, hey, we prayed for you all, and we thank you so much. We serve an amazing God, don't we? And I saw a soul saved, and I saw people step outside of their comfort zone and do things they'd never done before, and it was just amazing. So thank you so much for praying. One of the best things we got to be a part of was the congregational singing. I could tell you that we have some good singing here at our church, but I guess sometimes when they sang congregationally, I felt like the roof was going to come down. That's how loud they sang. And so that reminded me of Psalm 100, which says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. We loved hearing them sing, and when our young people ministered them in song, they just, you know, I feel like our hearts were knitted together in Christ with them. It was such a sweet spirit. They really enjoyed it. And when I remember we went to a church plant on Sunday morning, and when the Ramses were playing their instruments, literally you could hear a pin drop, and there's like 80, 90 kids loud and rambunctious. But when they started playing, they literally were stunned in silence, and they were just so enjoyed the music. So thank you for those that played. In Psalm 100, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And I would say that really summed up the week for me is that we went there to serve. We went there to be a blessing, but we received 100-fold. The churches, we got to visit like 5 separate churches in Nicaragua, and I could say that they have a joy for the Lord that was infectious. I loved it. If you don't like shaking hands, you would not want to go to Nicaragua. I'll tell you right now. I think one church service, someone like literally, I think everyone in the church came up and shook my hand, and they shake your hand like this, like you know, they'll shake it like 2 hands. I don't know, but if you're a germaphobe, you definitely want to bring a hand sanitizer because you will shake some hands. Steve and I even got our head, like we had a blessing and someone like kissed our forehead. I had never been kissed on the forehead before, so don't start doing that to me. One of the things that was really fun is that I found out that other people besides Jamaicans love mango. So the Nicaraguans love them some mangoes. Filipinos apparently do too. People from Haiti also love mangoes, but the mangoes were everywhere. So if you love mangoes, it's a great place. I want to thank the team that went with us on this trip. They were so well prepared. They were so wonderful and easy to be a part of, right? And I've never seen anybody so enthusiastic to serve. Some of the videos, you saw some videos, but there's probably 2,700 pictures and videos that they didn't show. We really had a lot of fun on this trip as well, but they served the Lord with gladness this week, and thank you for those that gave to help and help us with this trip. And the final thing that comes to mind is the word fellowship. And even though some of us didn't speak perfect Spanish, the bonds that were formed there are lasting bonds is because we have the same Father, right? Sometimes when you go to these places, you're like, oh, I don't know what to expect. They're going to be different. But we were one in Christ that week, and I would encourage you to keep praying for the Burdines. They're doing a great work there. But more importantly, there's Christian brothers and sisters that need our help there and need our prayer support more than anything. So thank you so much for those that gave and gave their time in prayer, and we really appreciate that. Thank you.
I'm not prepared. First of all, I want to say it was an amazing week. Before we left in here, I felt like we are the Fry Associate in our group. But one morning, Mr. Robinson did the devotion. He talks about a fishing net that we are all entwined and, you know, weaved together. And with all our different talents, but put together with the same purpose. That encouraged me a lot that morning. Also, I thank the Lord for the privilege to be to be able to come with the amazing group. I mean, nobody got sick. Everybody just worked together so well. Nobody complains. I mean, the dishes at night is a lot. So we're not allowed to use a plastic plate because it's hard for them to actually burn those things. They don't have a trash place to put it in. They have to burn it so the plastic don't burn. So we learned that we have to use a paper plate, not the plastic plate. I lost my... Just a sec. I still lost it. You know, after this week, I realized... Oftentimes, we heard the missionaries work in different countries. We always say, like, how it's so good, but you really don't know, have no idea unless you're in that place, you're personally there and see firsthand what and how they do things. Missionaries truly have to have a heart of a service to go to the field in a country they were called in, sacrificing their own self-need, disregarding the convenience of life. As you all know, part of my work, family's work, is to cook for the college students, for us, and for, you know, the feeding ministry. Cooking in the kitchen in Nicaragua is like playing Jeopardy. You know, what is a hand mixer? So what is a whisk? What is an oven with numbers? Literally, the oven doesn't have numbers on it. She always tells me, like, where do you want it, on the warm? And I said, where's the warm? I put my glasses on, and I can't see any symbols or anything. I guess warm is like when you turn it down, that's warm. In the middle, that's baking. And when you turn it down, that's grilling it. I lost that, sorry. Sorry. Anyway, one afternoon, I'm almost done. One afternoon of youth activity, they're making cupcakes without a hand mixer. But the laughter, the giggling, the joyous sound of the fellowship, it was so much fun to listen to it until I saw the cupcake. That was probably the ugliest cupcake I've ever seen in my life. And after the fellowship, I saw those girls holding their precious ugly cupcakes down the stairs. They're beaming and so happy. When there are three left on the counter, every time I look at it, I squirm like, ooh, that's ugly. So anyway, so I finally, victoriously, I grabbed those cupcakes and throw it in the trash. And I said, surely no one would want it. Said after the group left, you know, and the group went back to the hotel, Brother Dan made a coffee, and he was looking for something. And I'm not about to turn myself in. I know what he's looking for, and he blurted out, says, where are those red velvet cupcakes here? And Sister Janet knows. Brian have a look of swipe on me and said, you toss it. And I said, but it was ugly. So, but I have forgotten the things that are not important in here in America, but it's so precious to them that they can't get it in there. Why did I toss it? I don't know. But anyway, I enjoyed every activity we did there in Nicaragua, visiting the church plant, the singing. Like Mike said, my favorite part is the, you know, singing in a different language, because I've missed it for 21 years. I've been, you know, in here in America, I was singing English, but then when I hear another language again, I said, I miss home. And that's where, you know, I enjoyed singing with them. We went door to door, giving tracts, and I noticed that no one denied the tracts. Nobody rejected it. We would wave at those people on the motorcycle, and they would actually stop and, you know, grab those and thank us. And, you know, I wish I could say more, but the only thing I could say is parati, por favor. And later on, I know what that means, is that please read it. People are very kind in there. Said, and feeding in the dump was my favorite too. I was so excited that I wake up in the morning at 5 a.m. with an extra hard chopping on the table. And Mrs. Burdine said, what is that noise? I said, that was me chopping away. I'm anxious to see if my cooking will be enough for 175 people, because that was my first time. That was a lot of people. I kept praying, Lord, please make this enough, like those five loaves of bread to feed the 5,000. And it did, plus a little bit more. We have a little bit of leftover. But overall, this trip has been an eye-opener to me, that how I have to be more involved in winning soul. And everything that we did in there, to God be the glory.
Amen.
There are so many wonderful things I could share about this trip with you all, but I'll keep it short tonight. I'm also nervous, so I'll be reading from my notes, so I'm sorry if I read fast. But this mission trip to Nicaragua deeply impacted me. The Lord stretched my heart and opened my eyes and reminded me that He is faithfully at work, not just here at our church, but all the churches around the world. I went with the intention of serving, but He met me in the still small moments, in the joy of the children, and the faith of the people who have so little but trust Him with everything. Their faith challenged mine, their joy convicted me, and their gratitude, despite having so little by the world's standards, reminded me how much I take for granted every single day. It was also such a blessing to be involved and see the many ministries thriving in Nicaragua. It really opened my eyes to see how active God is working around the world, and that these places and these missionaries really do need our prayers. I think sometimes, especially in the U.S., we get caught up in our own little bubbles and forget that God is moving powerfully in other nations. Hearing the people at church worship in a different language just reminded me that no matter where we are or what language we speak, we're worshiping the same God, because He is Lord of all. I also want to say how grateful I am for the group I got to serve with. I love spending time with each of you on a more deeper level. It was such a joy to serve side by side, laugh together, pray together, and witness God moving through this country and in us. God did incredible things in Nicaragua. Hearts were open, lives were touched, and most importantly, souls were saved.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for the opportunity to go, to serve, and to be a part of something that God is doing in this country. Thank you.
Hi, speaking is not really my strong suit too, so I'll be reading mostly from my notes, so sorry about that. I was extremely blessed to be part of this mission trip to Nicaragua, and I'm so thankful to have seen God's work firsthand on the mission field there. I know many people in America, including me, know that we have it good here, but to see it firsthand brings out a whole nother level of understanding, like Ansley was saying. What amazed me most is not just the joy and contentment every person we encountered had, but the pure zeal for God within the churches and the openness to the gospel we received from the people around the communities we visited. Even the smallest things brought so much joy to the people, and it truly reminded me how much God has blessed me and how impactful a simple interaction can be. Each day was super impactful, but the three times that stood out to me most was, first of all, watching the beginning of medical missions there. This is something they just started like the week we came there, and we got to see a little bit into what they're starting there. And I feel like God is calling me to be part of medical missions in the future, and I loved watching God work through this new outreach there, and it gave me further assurance that that is where he's leading to me in the future. And the second moment that stood out to me was when we went to feed people at the dump, where it was amazing to see the pure excitement that people had for us coming. Through this, God really touched my heart as I saw him working in the hearts of these people through us. And lastly, a moment that stood out to me was when I was leading the baking class for the teen girls from the churches that came to the Burdines house. Out of the 30 people there, only about 3 of them have ever baked before, and that's because they have no access to an oven or any of the materials like we do here. And it was just amazing to see the excitement and laughter of all our sisters in Christ as I watched them bake and frost the cupcakes, even though they weren't perfect. And it was it was really special knowing that God allowed me to give them access to something they normally do not get to do. I know I will never forget this trip, and I cannot fully express how much of a blessing this was.
One thing that struck me was how humble and open to the gospel the Nicaraguan people are. And it wasn't just a cultural thing where they're being kind by taking the tract, putting in their pocket there. It's like you might be here where you're witnessing the Spanish or whatever there. You give them a tract, they would instantly start reading it, whatever they were doing. They would stop and read it. When it came to outdoor preaching, whether it was at a soccer field or different areas of the dump, people would, once they started preaching, they would just be drawn and they would intently listen to every single word. They had the real hunger for the gospel there. One example of that was probably my favorite when we went to a public school. And in my mind, I had a preconceived idea of how open they would be because it wasn't an elementary school or a Bible club. It was just an entire high school. And I was really blown away after Michael gave a message in Spanish. And then Pastor Burdine closed by having everybody bow their head. And afterward, many people raised their hand that they received Christ. And on top of that, most of the people were begging for Bibles. And we had tracts for everybody, but we had a limited amount of Bibles. But the ones that did receive a Bible, they were clutching it like they just got an iPad, a cell phone, or something like that. So they were just so excited. And so it was neat. And even when we were handing out toothbrushes and stuff like that, they just kept asking Mas Biblias, because they really want, they really want their own Word of God. So it's really neat to see that. And one other thing that was neat was to see Pastor Burdine's ministry and how vital it is to train local pastors there, because after COVID, most of the missionaries left, and it's vital to have local pastors to put out church plants in the surrounding areas, because most people are walking. And, if you have a ministry a few miles away, they are not going to be able to make it. So these church plants are vital, and getting pastors trained to fill those positions is very important. Thank you.
I was planning to be there to be a blessing for those people, but, I think they've been a blessing to me. And it was such a wonderful mission trip. This is my first time being in a mission trip. So, of course, I know I've been, in mission field and survey trip, but it was my first time. So it was amazing, and when I see this mission field, Pastor Burdine and his family serving, so this is what exactly we do as a missionary when I was in Haiti, and having people come and teach, and when we have like conferences as well. So, for the last couple months, I was so discouraged because what happened in Haiti. So I wasn't able to go back, and I was really discouraged, arguing with God. I said, why, God, you just allow me? Can't come back in Haiti. So when I go there to see how those young people, that they have a burden, a desire in their heart, and to see people get saved, and they just get some training, And one of them said to me, he said, would you please pray for me? And I think it was like Brother Angel. He was in the Bible college. So it was a long story. If I go back a little bit, you know, Pastor Brother asking me if I, you know, the van is leaving just to go to the dam. So if I can ride the motorcycle, I mean, I was so exciting and to take the motorcycle and with Brother Angel. So what happened was, it was, you know, this motorcycle was fit for one seat, one person. And I didn't know that. So he got me in there and with a big, like, long keyboard, you know, I thought it was going to be like 15 minutes driving. So it ended up 1 hour, you know, driving. I mean, I was so tired. My arm was so tired, my back. I'm like, brother, what time you should be there? He said, we have like 30 more minutes. And then I think we ended up getting there like 1 hour and 15 minutes. And still all my arm and just, it was hurt, but it was funny. But anyway, so as I was preaching there for Pastor Gordy. Where's Crystal? I'm sorry. Anyway, never mind. So that was like Pastor Gordy. But anyway, Pastor Gordy? Jordy. But so yeah. And then, you know, and he texted me this morning. He said, brother, so pray for us because, you know, there's a need over there. You know, every place there's a need for the gospel. He said to pray for me, and because, you know, there's such a need. So pray that, you know, the Lord, you know, just bring people for the harvest. So this was such an encouragement to me to see place you go, like, you know, place like Haiti or Nicaragua, even in America. So when you doing like door knocking in those places, people like, they just, you know, open the gospel track and to read it. And then, you know, you very kind and polite, like Brother Mike said, you know, just they greet you like that. So here, when I'm here in Saloon in America, door knocking, just people like, you know, curse on us and reject our gospel tract. So it's amazing. This is what I said to people. I enjoy serving the mission field, like a third world country. And these people, they just, you know, they're like broken people. They're looking for something. Here in America, I just, you know, like it says in Revelation chapter 3, where, you know, the Laodicean, you know, they thought they got everything, and yet they are poor. So those people, they are just, you know, there's a burden. There's a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was such encouragement to me. And although I was so discouraged about Haiti, to see how people have a burdens and to receive the gospel. You know, it takes like 3 Baptist preachers to win one soul to Christ. And I started it, you know, witness to someone. And then Brother Mike was, you know, continuing it. I thought he was running out of Spanish. And he called another national pastor to finish it. So praise the Lord. I didn't see that lady in that video, just, you know, and she got saved, and I think she wanted to go to church, all right? So it was such a blessing and to see that happen. And again, thank you so much, Beacon, for sending us. It was such an amazing thing. So we could not do what we do without you. And, you know, before that trip, it was on Thursday, I was visiting the church in Port St. Lucie. So there's a lady came to me. He said, hey, I heard like in Nicaragua they are murdering missionary. I'm like, okay, I'm going to be, you know, get killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning I came, I said, I met her, I said, hey, I just came back alive, you know. So, you know, Satan sometimes, when you try to do some God's works, just putting some negative things in your mind just to hinder us from doing God's work. So again, thank you so much for sending us, and God bless you.
Well, good evening, church. I don't have any notes, so this could be very long or this could be very short. But I want to first of all say thank you for those who prayed for us and gave so we could be a blessing to the folks there. This was the first time that I was ever on the arriving side of things, not the receiving side of things. But really, I don't have notes because it's hard to, my mind is still so full of emotion and blessing, and I kind of wish I had some more time just to meditate on what I was able to be a part of with the Lord's help and enabling. Really, my testimony for this mission trip starts before even we got on the airplane. And months ago, when we began to make preparations for this trip, and I was excited to be a part of the trip, and then something happened for us as a family with our housing, and a need came there, potential need there, and I thought that was going to be something that maybe wasn't going to allow me to be a part of the trip any longer, and so we just continued to pray that God would provide and meet the need there. And eventually, it was the first Wednesday night after our kids program, we were all together here in the auditorium, and Pastor preached a message that night about an open door and many adversaries. And God did a work on my heart that evening, and made some decisions that night. Went to Pastor when he got into church on Thursday. I said, "You didn't have to preach about me in church, amen, when we could have just talked about this." And but I just decided that night to not see the adversaries, to see the open door, and just give it to the Lord. It wasn't anything we could handle anyway on our own, so we just had to trust God anyway. And so I'm thankful that we did. And but because of that, we kind of missed the deadline on getting on the flight with the rest of the team, and so we had to fly on a different airline, and so we arrived early. And even with some of that, we missed being a part of that, you know, being a part of the group in the travel process. But when we got there, we were received by two young men, Pastor Kenneth and Brother Javier, and they took us across from the airport, and there was a lobby in a hotel. We just sat for about two and a half hours, and I was privileged just to talk with these young men. Kenneth was saved. He was from an area about 12 hours from Managua, and he was there. He was actually in the Bible college studying, and he had been in ministry now. This is his fourth year coming. He had been involved in ministry and preaching, and he was actually, I think Brother Mike and his crew was there with him on Sunday morning, and started off as just a little Sunday school class and growing that into a church, and he didn't know any English, and I... Believe it or not, my Spanish is worse than Pastor's, amen? And Javier, thankfully, was able to translate, and so we were able to talk and hear his story and how basically out of a Catholic home and his family just cut him off. He said that he is dead to them. That's what they say. And they even tried to bribe him with a brand new car to stop the Bible college, maybe become a priest and so on. And so he just kept being faithful to the Lord. I asked him, I said, "Well, how are you supported?" And he said that the church that he's kind of under, which was actually the church Thursday night that we were at, he said that he lives there in that church. And the church is able to scrape up a little bit each month. I think he said $25 to $30 a month is what he's able to live off of there. And so I was humbled to hear his story. And then Javier, who wasn't necessarily in ministry right now other than working with children's ministries and soul winning and all these different things, he left a well-paying job for Nicaragua standards. And he set that aside so he could go and learn some trades, welding, plumbing, and so on. And he felt that God would have him use that to be a blessing to the local works there in Nicaragua. And so, of course, he took some heat from his family because... he wasn't able to, you know, of course, those third world countries, everybody pitches in. Everybody helps out to provide. And so he no longer had that. And so that was a hardship that he was going through. And so I was very privileged and humbled to sit and talk to these two young men. I think everywhere we went, the gospel was presented and we saw somebody come to know Christ as their Savior. We were actually, and I counted them up again in my mind tonight on the way to church, 8 different works that we were actually to be a part of, including the one on Tuesday with the painting and the cleaning and so on. But this missions trip was not what I expected. This missions trip was actually pretty unique in that lots of times when you go to a missions trip, you go and you serve alongside that missionary and you see their work and their ministry and you get to meet the people that God has brought to them. But this missions trip was special in that we were able to see at least eight national pastors, their local works. Many of them been preaching for a long time. I think of Pastor Dennis. He pastors as a church we were at on Sunday night. He pastors a church. Before COVID, they ran about 1,000 people. Right now, it's about 600 people. But I think he's been pastoring there for 37 years. And the government in Nicaragua is very... it's communistic, and so they have removed his permit for the Christian school that he has. He has about 400 or 500 Christian school kids, removed that permit from them, and he's still having school. He could end up in jail if he's, you know, but he's just trusting the Lord. The government also just recently required that all churches give 15% of their tithes to the government, and so that's something that they're struggling with as well there. And so men like that, men like Carlos, who was my translator for most of the week, and just a man who resigned his job so he could go to the Bible college and study. He's got a wife and two small boys, and he does some little side hustles, some little side jobs here and there to make ends meet, but just dedicated to the Lord. And then, of course, to top it all off for me, just the opportunity to teach and preach God's Word, somewhere around close to 30 hours of doing that. And so I just thank the Lord for that opportunity. And probably one of the most humbling things is at the end of it, Pastor Ramon, who's one of the older men in that in the Bible college, and he just stood up and he just said, you know, he just made a statement. He said, "We would never be able to pay you for what you were, you know, what you and this group has been able to do this week." And so just what a blessing that is. And so my heart was full, and it's still full. And I think that's the greatest work of a missions trip. I think that's one of the greatest works. Yes, we saw souls saved. Yes, we were able to encourage the brethren. But it's also the work that God does in the person's heart, the one who's going. And those of you who serve here at home, you know that's true. You know, you give of yourself, you spend yourself, and it's exhausting, but it's a good exhaustion because you know who you're doing it for, and you know why you're doing it. And so I want to encourage us as a church family just to keep pressing on. We have our own Jerusalem coming up in about, a week from tomorrow, the opportunity with Vacation Bible School. What a tremendous mission field that is, as Pastor said. We'll have several hundred young people. This may be the only chance that they are able to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So I want to encourage all of us tonight in that way. Would you bow your head with me? We're just going to have, Pastor asked me to have a short invitation tonight. And if I'd ask the musicians if they would come and take their place this evening. And as they come, I want to challenge you as an individual to go to the one across the street, to go to the one that you work with, to jump in and get involved here at some ministry. Pastor mentioned some of the ministries, the outreaches that we have as a church. Maybe you're newer to our church family and you're not plugged in as yet. Would you see the open door? Would you see the opportunity to serve the Lord? I'm going to pray. We're going to have a short invitation. Would you stand with me tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the great opportunity that you gave us as a church. Really, it was what it was, as a church going. Lord, just some representatives were able to be a part. And I thank you. Thank you for each one that was a part of the team. And as it was mentioned already, just the unity. And we laughed together. No doubt we cried together. We were bonded together even in a greater way. But Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we keep moving forward. Lord, that was a great week, but that was last week. Father, help us not just to rely upon last week. Father, help us to look into this week, into the next week, and the next week. Father, give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the faithfulness to accomplish your will in this world. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the music begins to play, maybe God spoke to your heart tonight.
sing it out tonight. Ready? Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to reflect upon what you were able to do. And it wasn't us, Father, it was all you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as a church family as we leave this place in just a few moments, Father, as we enter into this week, not knowing what we'll encounter, but Father, you do. And help us to be faithful soul winners, faithful witnesses for you. Lord, as we just sang, here am I, send me. Father, maybe somebody here tonight is still holding on to something in their life. I pray that they would give that thing completely to you. Lord, again, we rejoice with the soul saved. We rejoice with the safety and just the blessings of this missions trip. And Father, we look forward to what you'll do this coming week, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.